What I'm going to say today is probably more to me than to you. I want to talk about why we should evangelize. Why we should evangelize. Why we should be concerned about telling other people about Jesus. And all of us, including me and maybe especially me, are guilty of not doing that as much as we should. We fear that if I do that, somebody may make fun of me. Or we fear that I'm interfering with the preacher's work. That's supposed to be his job. He's supposed to do that. Or we've tried it several times and nothing happened. And so we become discouraged and say, why should I do that? It never works anyway. So I want to just talk about some scriptures on that I believe should motivate you and I to evangelize other people. And then I want to end talking about how to do that. The first reason why we should evangelize is because of the scripture we just read. We're commanded to. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority. How much authority? How much? All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. Go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then what I do in verse 20? What's the next thing I need to do? Teaching them to observe how much? All that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. First thing you do when you study Scripture is you figure out who is speaking and who is he speaking to. Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to his disciples, his immediate disciples. That's who he was talking to. He was meeting with them after he had been resurrected from the dead. He told them to go to the mountain in Galilee. I'll be there. I'll talk to you. And then when he got there, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Now, to make a disciple is to enroll someone in the school of Jesus. A disciple is a learner and a follower. So to make a disciple means that you enroll them in the school of Jesus and they become followers of Jesus. What's the next thing I do after I make disciples? What do I do next? You baptize them. Baptism is a controversial subject. People have been arguing about it for years. But if we just take what the Bible says, it makes it very simple. We're to go baptize people. Baptism is immersion in water of a repentant believer in Jesus. And I'm always asked, what about people who've been sprinkled? And my answer is, I don't know. Don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You're supposed to be the preacher. Why do you mean you don't know? I know that the Bible teaches that baptism is immersion. No question. None. Just look at it. All right, it's easy to figure out. If you know Greek, you know it's immersion. If you don't know Greek, you just look at Jesus went down into the water. He baptized him. He came up out of the water. The Ethiopian eunuch and the person who was teaching him went down into the water. He baptized him. He came up out of the water. Romans 6 says he was buried with him. So there's no question that immersion is the right method of baptism. If you say, will God accept sprinkling? I don't know. Never says anything about it. So I generally always encourage people, if you've never been immersed, to be immersed. We it's better to be safe than sorry. We know that one's the right way. We don't know if the other one's acceptable or not. So we're going to go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations, and we ought to baptize them. We're to baptize them in the name of who? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. After I do that, then I am to teach them to observe how much? All that I commanded you. From this passage alone, what is one thing he commanded them? From this passage, what did he command them to do? To go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, everybody who becomes a Christian should be taught that you should go and make disciples of all nations. Does that make sense? So the scripture applies to how many of us? All of us. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So every one of us come under this command to go and make disciples of all the nations. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the elders. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. Every Christian has that responsibility. Every Christian has that responsibility. And it is an awesome responsibility because it is a command from Jesus himself that I am to go and make disciples of all nations. Some of the saddest words I ever hear from people who are in my congregation, I've been preaching to for years, and they come and tell me we shouldn't be interested in foreign missions, shouldn't send missionaries overseas. And it just breaks my heart. What does the passage say? How many nations? All nations. He was talking, I think, to 12 people. How did he expect them to go to all nations? What he expected them to do was every time they made disciple of someone, would teach them what I taught you, and then we get there because everybody teaches somebody else. So the first reason why we should evangelize is because we are commanded to. The Great Commission is in New Testament scriptures 5 times. It's in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the book of John, and in the book of Acts. And then the book of Acts is an example of people doing that. For the first 30 years of the church, they were going and making disciples. And so that's what the church is supposed to be about. That's what that is our marching orders, to go and make disciples of all the nations. So we should be concerned about evangelism. We should be concerned about winning people to Christ. What's the first reason why? Jesus commanded us to. Jesus commanded us to. That's the first reason why we should be evangelizing. He told us to. And maybe that's far enough. That's good enough. That ought to be enough. We should be able to shut the book, go home, and say, he told me to, I'm supposed to do that, then do it. Now let me tell you that the longer you are a Christian, the more difficult it is to evangelize. Why? Well, it looks like when I'm a new Christian, I don't feel like I know enough. But you know what happens when you're a Christian a long time? It's not that you don't know enough. It's everybody you know is already a Christian. And if they're not Christians, you've already talked to them a dozen times. Right? And so the longer you are a Christian, the more difficult it is. So therefore, if you've been a Christian 10 years, don't worry about this command. Is that right? Still have the command. Even though it is more difficult, it does not mean I can stop. I need to be trying to find ways of contact with people who are not Christians so I can talk to them. Because I've been commanded to make disciples. The second reason you should be concerned about evangelism is because everybody is going to face the judgment. Everybody is going to face the judgment. How many people are going to face it? Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Yeah. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. I'm always fascinated when I run across some material about the actuary tables. Is that what you call them? When they say people who are 60 years old like I am, the possibility of them dying is 1 in 4 or 1 in 8 or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. And I always went 1 in 4, 1 in 8. You know what mortality, you know what the mortality rate really is? 1 in 1. Every person who's born is going to die. Happens every time. Unless Jesus comes back, it happens every time, without exception. Some people die young, some people are older, but the fact is, everybody dies. Everybody. And, you know, we say that there's two things in life sure, death and taxes. You know what this verse says? There are two things sure, death and judgment. Death and judgment. You say, well, Lee, that's no fun. that's a downer. That's a fact. Death and judgment. Everybody's going to face it. Our family members that we love. I have many family members who are not Christians. Don't you? I have many friends who are not Christians. All those people one day are going to face the judgment. All of them. Not just some of them. Not just most of them. All of them. My best friend's going to face it. My worst enemy is going to face it. The people that I can go to Walmart and not pay any attention to all the other people around me. I'm just interested in getting what I want to get and getting home. I like to get home a little quicker when I go to Walmart than I usually do. But anyway, I don't even think about the other people there. Every one of them that I walk by that I don't think about is going to face the judgment. The fellow in the other car is driving by me. He's going to face the judgment. Everybody. And because that is true, that should motivate me to want to talk to him about Jesus. I fear that it does not motivate us, but it should motivate us. And the next thing I want to tell you, the reason is that there's only two answers. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the only two options. Somebody tried to convince me one time that we don't have a choice. Yeah, you do. You don't have but two options, but you have a choice, right? See, I had that in my Sunday school class this morning. There's only two options, but there is a choice. You either have eternal life or you perish. That's it. And every single person who faces the judgment is going to have one of those two results. Every one of them. First reason was you're commanded to. The second reason, too, you're going to face judgment. The third reason is there's only two options. You're either saved or lost. You know, it would be nice if there was a third one, wouldn't it? You could just be kind of in the middle and you're either not saved or not lost. You just kind of, whatever happens. It's not there. Every person you know right now is either on the way to heaven or on the way to hell. Every person right now is either saved or lost. The next thing is that hell is real. I don't like to preach about hell, but hell is real. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, what does the text say? If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is real. We argue about, well, are the flames of hell really flames? Can there be fire and darkness at the same time? Yeah. We argue all that stuff, but the fact of it is the Bible teaches that hell is a real place. That it really does exist. And people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. What do you think would happen to me if I really believed that? I'm talking about not only just mentally, emotionally. And I really sincerely believe that every person I know, if he's not a Christian, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Would I really just not even think about sharing the gospel with him? You see, the fact of it is, when I'm talking about these things, I need to take the mirror and look at me. Because I'm just as guilty as you are. Of not sharing with people. It is so difficult for me to bring up the subject. You have that problem? I'm really comfortable if I ever get into the subject. I know how to take the scriptures and share with them the gospel. I can do that. I just have so much trouble getting to that point. And I think many of you have the same problem. How do I get to that point? How do I bring it up with somebody that I love and I care about that does not give any evidence of being Christian? Also, another reason why I should evangelize it, because not only is hell real, but heaven's real too. Heaven's real. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven's a real place. And we get to talking about heaven. There are a lot of scriptures I wanted to use. I wanted to go use Revelations 21 and all those. I like those scriptures that talk about heaven. I don't like those very much to talk about hell. But one about hell is just as real and just as true. It's just more fun to talk about heaven. It's just more fun to talk about the fact that there's coming a day when there will be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more separation. And all the problems and difficulties that we're having in this life will be over. And heaven is for how long? For eternity. I can't even grasp anything about eternity. You just can't even think. You know, the song says, when I've been there 10,000 years, whatever else it says. Anyway, I just begun. It's just, time is not an issue. It's just forever. If that is true, and I believe it is, if that is true, how does this lifetime compare? Just a few years here, and all that time there. Somebody tried to illustrate that one time, and they took a sheet of paper, and they took a pencil, and made a little dot on it, like you would at the end of a sentence. One little dot in the whole sheet of paper and held it up, and nobody could see the period. And he said, "That's kind of like it is. That little dot is your life. All that other white stuff is eternity." And most of us spend all our time being concerned about the little dot. We spend all of our time being concerned about the little dot. And eternity is forever. Heaven is forever. The last reason I want to give you, found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The consequences are forever. The consequences are forever. They're eternal. You say, "Lee, I don't know how." Let me just share with you. One of the greatest ways you can evangelize is what Bob Russell called the come and see method. Just invite people to church. Sam talked about that, his friends, Don and Lisa, that invited him. Just come and see. Just invite people to church. Just invite them. You say, "Well, Lee, I did that. Most of them don't come." That's true. But sometimes they do come. Just invite them. The other method, another method of hospitality evangelism. There's a Southern Baptist Bible school growth guru by the name of Josh Hunt that believes in using hospitality evangelism. And his little saying is, and he's talking about your Sunday school class. And he's saying, you should invite every member and every prospect to every party every month. And his theory is, and he says it works, is that people, if you say, my Sunday school class is going to have a party at my house next week and next Saturday night, and why don't you just come on over? You got all these Christians here and you got a few people who are not Christians. Just invite them over to your house and you have a party. He makes a big deal. You don't bring them over to your party and then counter them and try to present the gospel to them. Just invite them over to your house and have a party. And he claims that some of them will, over time, start coming to your Sunday school class and come to know Jesus. Because you just invited them over. You invite every member and every prospect to every party every month. So, when your Sunday school class has a get-together, has a party, there ought to always be some people there who are not members of your class. Every time. Just invite other people to come. And then the third way I want to mention is the flipping point method. That is, you just learn to use the Bible and show them what the Bible says. Just open it up and tell them. I list on the back of your little handout you got there 9 scriptures. 9 scriptures. That pretty much covers the whole ball game. Now the fact of it is, the whole Bible is about how God is interested in saving people. So you can stretch it out and say a lot more about it. And you say, well, Lee, how about if I learn those 9 verses and they ask me a question I don't know? That's possible. But you know what people tell me? That 80% of the people you talk to don't know enough about it to ask you a question you don't know. That 80%. Somebody tell me what my theory is about percentages. 86.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot. I probably change that percentage every time I tell that story. There are people who say most people you talk to don't know enough about it to ask them a question. Once in a while you'll run somebody that really has some serious questions about God and about their relationship to God and all that. Once in a while. But very seldom do you ever run into those kind of people. Most people don't know that. And if you would learn those 9 verses there, you could share with somebody the gospel. Just show it to them in the scriptures. First of all, the Bible says you're a sinner. I've been doing it for 31 years. I've only had one person tell me he didn't agree with that. Everybody I've ever shared it with that you're a sinner will admit, yep, I am. And if they won't do that, it doesn't take you but a few minutes to convince them. You know? The Bible says that lying is a sin. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I told 1 or 2. Then you're a sinner. The Bible says it's a sin to commit adultery. Have you ever committed adultery? Well, no, we're not really to commit adultery. The Bible says that if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. You see, it's not hard to convince them they're sinners. It is a little bit difficult to convince them the result of sin because the Bible teaches the result of sin is separation from God. The result of sin is separation from God. Then you teach them that God loves them and Jesus died for them and took the punishment for their sins. You teach them that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. You teach them that they need to believe and confess Jesus. They need to repent of their sins and be baptized. That they need to be faithful until death. And they need to be an active Christian. And all those things are right down those verses. The reason the print's smaller for those verses is because it wouldn't fit on the page. If you need some help, we'll buy you a magnifying glass so you can see them. But 9 verses of Scripture in which you can do that. But most of us probably are not ready to start there. But every one of us can invite somebody to church, can't we? Every one of us. And then when they get here, hopefully we can love them into the kingdom of God. You know, I think all of us, including me, wish our church were bigger. We could have more programs and all that kind of stuff. But in my reading yesterday, I bought a new book. Don't tell Linda I bought a new book. But anyway, believe it or not, this is a book she recommended I buy. But I was reading a book, and it just talked about the different sized churches. And it happened to mention the good things about small churches. There are a lot of things we can't do because we're not big enough. But just think about the fact that, man, our little church is more like a family. We just love each other and care about each other. You know what happens to you when you go to those big churches? They don't even know you there. And some of you want to go to a church where they don't even know you there. But most of us want somebody to love us, don't we? There's somebody that cares about me. There's somebody that cares about what happens in my life. That when things are going, when I'm having a bad week, I can come and just share it with those people and they care. That if I'm not there, they miss me. And Smyrna Christian Church is kind of like an extended family. And every Sunday is like eating Sunday dinner at Mama's house. I don't know what you did that or not, but it's one of the greatest times of my life is just eating dinner at Mama's house on Sunday with all the family. Just great, great time. That's what Sunday service is like for us at Smyrna Christian Church. Well, some of the other churches got some stuff that we don't have, but they hadn't got that any better than we got it. Right here, that we love each other and care about each other. Wouldn't it be just great to just invite somebody? Man, you can have a part of that. You can be a part of that family. That family that has just open arms to anybody who wants to come and be a part of Smyrna Christian Church.